We're going to continue then, praise the Lord, Ephesians chapter 3, maybe this evening, see how the Lord leads on this, complete this section, but we've been looking at our complete victory in Christ. I want to look now from verses 11 to 13, so chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 11 to 13. At least begin, as if this makes sense, begin to complete this section. Praise God. So, starting with verse 11 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, and the title of this message, or these messages, God's eternal redemptive purpose. Praise God. It's God's purpose, it's eternal, and praise God, it is redemptive. So according to the eternal purpose, so that's God's eternal redemptive purpose, chapter 3 verse 11 to 13, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Praise God, a lot there in those few verses. So I want to start by looking at the fact that our redemption is an eternal purpose of God. Now, we know we're all about the kingdom, so we don't have to keep saying that. We do have to say it, but we don't have to keep saying, praise God, to those who are familiar, that it's not just salvation, it's not just John 3:16, not just evangelism. But God's ultimate purpose is the kingdom of God. But we're looking today at the redemption simply because we're citizens of that kingdom. God has established, he has purpose, his kingdom. But redemption is involved in the salvation of those who will be citizens of that kingdom. Praise God. Not church, not church building, not church members, but citizens of the kingdom of God. How can we proclaim something we've not experienced, something that God hasn't opened our eyes to? So this is our ministry, this is our message as citizens of that kingdom. And praise God, it's an eternal purpose. God is eternal, he's infinite. Everything he has purposed began in eternity. The outworking of it, the revelation and the outworking of it, praise God, began in our experience, began when we started to open our Bibles, began when he created time, and we know from in the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, that's when the outworking of it began. But his plan is eternal, just as he is eternal. And if we'll turn, while I was seeking God for some scriptures on that, the Lord put this in my heart, and if you'll turn to Isaiah 57, you see, dear friends, we have, it wasn't a problem to God, but we have an interesting situation. How does one who is so holy that he cannot look on sin, how can he dwell? How can he touch? You know, in his earthly ministry, he touched the leper, made him whole. How does one so holy touch one as sinful as us? How does spirit dwell with flesh? So let's have a look at this. God, you know, God has made provision, so praise the Lord. It's a problem to us, but it's not a problem to God. Isaiah 57, and we'll look at verse 15. God's eternal purpose. He accomplished it in Christ, praise God, but it's an eternal purpose. Let's have a look at this. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity. God dwells in eternity. He's not in any way affected by time. Time measures change, and God doesn't change. He inhabits eternity. No beginning, no end. Praise God. His name is holy. His very name is holy. So here he is. He's eternal. He's holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians is looking at. What's going on in the heavenlies, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. So, but what I want to look at there is, how does God meet with us? What is, how does the spirit dwell with flesh? How does God deal with us? Well, first of all, he accomplished that purpose in Christ. There's the clue right there, through substitution. The one who is acceptable to God in himself is the Lord Jesus Christ, and so in him, through him, he deals with us. So how then, if he's accomplished it in Christ, he also has to accomplish that in us, praise God. And so this is where faith, as well as the message of the cross, praise God, this is where the cross does its work, where the Holy Spirit does his work in our lives through the cross. Now, I want to look at this aspect of faith, how it affects, and I want to look at faith as an altar. I know there are many different aspects. We talk of consecration, we talk of commitment, we mention the altar of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Scriptures have a lot to say about altar. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, wherever they met with God, it could just be a stone, a simple stone, a stone of memorial. This is where I met with God. We have an altar in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses established blood sacrifice upon an altar, and then and in the temple as well, and then in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're to present our bodies, that living sacrifice. So to simplify it down, an altar is simply where God meets man. It's the meeting place. It's where God meets with us. So covenant and the altar, worship, sacrifice, all these things, it's where God meets man. And I want to present faith as that meeting place. Faith is where God meets you and I. Faith is where he makes covenant. Faith is where we take up that cross. Faith is where we present ourselves as a living sacrifice on that altar. You say, well, I thought that was the cross. I thought that was our commitment, our consecration. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can try to crucify, we can try to commit, we can strive in the flesh, we can attempt, we can try. And however well intentioned that attempt is, it will not please God. Because it is by faith, dear friends, that these things are accomplished in our lives. We're either trusting Jesus to do it, or we've got a head full of the doctrine, and we're now trying in our own strength, attempting in our own strength to accomplish these things. And the difference, you know, is night and day, isn't it? Faith, I want to suggest to you, as the Spirit presented it to me, is where we meet God. We've heard the expression where God meets with us at the level of our faith, but this is really what it is. This is where God makes covenant. This is that point of contact between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. See, in order to cope in this world, in order to walk through this life, we have eyes, we have ears, we have sight, don't we? We have hearing. We have the five senses, helps us to cope in this realm. Well, in terms of the heavenly realm, sinful man is completely blind, completely deaf, completely senseless in that sense. We have no way of communicating with the heavenly realm. Since Adam fell, see, the first covenant was a covenant of works. God created man in his own image, an ability to communicate had been given to man. But sin destroyed that. Sin destroyed that fellowship. Had Adam continued to obey, he would have enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God, and so would his descendants. So that was a covenant of works. Continue to obey me, you will continue to express, to experience unbroken fellowship with me. Sadly, we know what happened, the tragedy there, sin, and Adam, man, was expelled from God's presence. Adam first, and then the whole human race in him. So now, that covenant, that unbroken fellowship, is by faith. Works will not accomplish our salvation. Our communion with God can only now be by faith. And the humility that wisdom teaches that it's faith as we trust the Lord, as we believe God. You see, what we're coming into is moving on beyond the fact that faith meets our needs. Did you know that faith meets God's needs? You think, well, God hasn't got needs. He's sovereign. He's spirit. God requires holiness. God requires obedience. God has put conditions in his promises. Faith will meet those conditions. Faith will fulfill all that God requires. It's a faith that works by love. And that is the covenant. It's now a covenant of faith. It's now a testament, if you like, of grace through faith. We are saved and we can experience unbroken fellowship because faith is what God has put in the heart of his sons who are maturing, that faith enables us to give God what he requires. Too many are still trying to use faith to quote unquote meet my needs. I'm using faith as a means of exchange. Lord God, I'm going to give you faith and you're going to give me whatever it is that we're believing for in the promise. Our faith will never mature to sonship faith until we allow the Spirit to show us that God has put apostolic faith in our hearts for unbroken fellowship. God has put apostolic faith in our hearts so that we can give our entire being over to him. We're going to look soon, we will get there, praise the Lord, at a thing called the fullness of Christ. We've been looking at it, well, praise God, the Lord has been anointing our pastor on these Sundays to look at the fullness. But, dear friends, this is a season in which God is preparing us for that. And that fullness, right, we already have the fullness of Christ. Yes, we do. We already have the fullness of the Spirit. We already have the fullness of God, potentially. We cannot get any more of the infinite. There are no degrees of the infinite. So in the baptism of the Holy Fullness and of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. So what's the problem? The fullness of Christ is not being expressed. We already received, but he's not. Not being fully expressed because he in our lives. And the humility that wisdom teaches, we soon learn the difference between faith meeting responsibilities and faith trying to control. We're still trying to be in control. We're still trying. We haven't yet fully given over every area of our life to Almighty God. You see, we talk about access. I've got access into God's presence by faith. Praise God. And the spiritual ones talk about, yes, access, but let's believe for abiding. And so that takes us up a notch, doesn't it? Spiritually speaking. But I know this might sound simple. God wants access to us. The Holy Spirit will not touch one area of our life in healing or deliverance, even the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that he requires of us, if we don't allow it. If we don't allow God full, complete, total access to our entire being, then at that point, there's an area of self, there's an area of hardness, unbelief. And at that point, full and true fellowship cannot exist. If we turn to Scripture Isaiah 57 and verse 15, he's high, he's a lofty one, he inhabits eternity. He dwells in a high and holy place, his name is holy. But he dwells in the heavenlies, in that high and holy place, with him who has strength, who has great wisdom, who is as holy as him? No. Who has a contrite and humble spirit. Now, that can only happen, praise God, through what he himself ordains in our life. There is a principle where we humble ourselves before Almighty God, but that simply means submit. That simply means, yes, Lord, you take over. Because faith is not in control, God is. Faith can do anything. Faith will get me anything, will get me anywhere, will accomplish anything for me in the kingdom. Faith will. As long as it's pure faith, as long as it's faith that is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what faith is, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. But I'm telling you, faith, as powerful as it is, as wonderful, as glorious as it is, nowhere does it say faith is in control. God is in control through that faith. Faith, if you like, will accomplish all that God says it will. It is limitless within the scope of God's revealed will. But it's God's will. It's God who is in ultimate control. And we have to learn that one, dear friends. Faith will enable me, by God's grace, to meet my responsibilities, but it's God who's in control. And as I yield my life completely over to him, dear friends, that's where I meet with God. That's where he meets with me. That's the altar. That's the covenant. That's my redemption. He meets with me as I humble myself, as I'm contrite, a humble spirit. Now, we've said this before many times in this regard, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. You see, there is a process, there is a working. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, in connection with this. We're told that though he was a son, yet he, we're speaking of Jesus here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, there isn't anyone higher or more holy than him. And yet here we have Jesus, who emptied his, in, as we know from Philippians, that kenosis experience, emptied in his divine prerogatives, became a man, fully human, all that it was to be a human. This is what this verse is also speaking about, his humanity, the things he experienced in his humanity. His ultimate suffering, his ultimate obedience was expressed on the cross at Calvary. And that is what God is working in you and I by his Spirit. That ultimate obedience through that suffering. We learn obedience through those trials. Those trials purge out of us that self-will. They purge out of us that pride. It's the trials that make us contrite and humble through the work of the Spirit as we allow the cross to do its work. And at that point, we experience God's dwelling presence. You'll hear Christians saying, I want God to speak to me. Why am I hearing him speak? What about God's presence? Surely the answer to this is to practice God's presence, to experience the full expression and experience of his presence. Surely that's what this walk is all about. And yes, but how do we experience that presence? How do we experience that anointing and the move of the Spirit and him speaking to us and opening our eyes? By faith. By a living, active faith on the understanding that faith is for presenting our lives on that altar. It's trust Jesus. It goes beyond meeting the needs. We start with needs being met, but dear friends, we meet him, we fellowship with him on the cross. Now, he dwells with those of a contrite and a humble spirit. What is a contrite and a humble spirit? We've just looked at it through trials. It's one who has come to realise that we have no confidence in the flesh. We have stopped trying to save ourselves. God has brought me to an end of myself. In this situation, I'm completely unable to save myself. This is now all of God. Faith is such that it believes for the impossible. And the most impossible thing that we face is to save ourselves. Praise God. That is good news for those who are walking in the Spirit. That is great good news. The religious will be offended at that because they want their doctrine, their theology, their rites, their rituals, their traditions, their isms. They want that to save them. They want to save themselves so that they can boast, look what I have done, look what I've accomplished, look what I'm doing to save myself. That completely dishonours the very purpose for which Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross because we couldn't. Even if we did die, our blood is tainted. We couldn't save ourselves with our own death, let alone anyone else. And so Jesus, knowing that, God knowing that, sent his sinless Son to the cross to die in our place in order to save us. He then fills us with his Spirit, gives us his word. Now, surely that must tell us he's doing all that, not so that we can then try and save ourselves, but as we look to him, he's the one that does the saving. And you say, well, okay, yeah, you know, I've been hearing this message for 30 years. Why are you repeating it? Because, dear friends, the last trial you went through, how was it? What was the reaction? What was the response to the last thing somebody said that hurt your feelings, or to the last trial you went through? Did you attempt? Was there an attempt? Was there even a thought? Was there even the attitude? Right, what must I now do to save myself? What must I now do to heal or to deliver myself? What must I now do to overcome? Or was there a humble yielding, just a lifting up of the hands, a glorifying, a praising, thank you Jesus, over to you, let's now see how you're going to work in this situation. Thank you Lord, this is over to you. Dear friends, this is faith, this is fellowship, this is sacrifice. How do we take up our cross each day? Praise God, take up our cross daily. How do we do that? Well, let's go back to our teaching in Ephesians. Remember that it's an eternal purpose that he's accomplished in Christ. He accomplished it in Christ. Now, he's going to accomplish it in us by the Holy Spirit. The Father wills it, Jesus purchased it, the Holy Spirit, he is going to accomplish it, he's going to apply it. So the Father willed it, Jesus purchased it, the Spirit applies it in and through us by faith in Jesus, through faith in Christ. But my question is, are we really trusting him? Are we actually truly trusting and believing in him, allowing him to do it? And the way we know we are, the way we can truly, with a pure conscience, say amen, we are, let's turn to Hebrews. Praise God, let's turn to some passages in Hebrews to look at this. Because there will be things in our lives, principles at work, not only confession, but a full understanding, fruit in our life, that will give testimony to this. And the most important of this, because these principles are related, that if we have that faith, if we have that bold access into his presence through faith in him, something else has happened. And we've touched on it earlier, that our God has full, complete access and control in our life. There is nothing reserved for selfish use. Our will is His will. Our thoughts are His thoughts. Our words are His words. If it's true that we are completely His and He is completely ours, that's what it is to be Christ-like. Our light is His light in and through us to this world. Discipleship, we can call all these wonderful experiences, concepts, principles, all these things we can know, we can understand, we can believe. But dear friends, unless when people look at us, they see Jesus, God is still doing a work, isn't He? Now there's no condemnation in that, but all we can do in that, whatever God is revealing, whatever He's showing, all we can do is believe. Jesus said, only believe. Now let's have a look in Hebrews 4. You see, God has set it up. It's nothing we have to invent, nothing we have to do. There isn't, more theology that we have to learn before we'll understand. These things are revealed, they're accomplished, they're worked in our lives by the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him. But let's have a look how this works. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 11, if we may. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. See, faith is a rest. We do have some awesome responsibilities, but faith is a rest because it's God working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God in control, not you and I. It seems like we're in control when we're in faith, simply because God is ruling and reigning. We're at peace. So He's the one in control, in and through us. Praise God. Lest anyone fail or fall according to the same example of unbelief or disobedience. What example? Well, He's just been talking about the striving in the wilderness of the children of Israel. So it was unbelief. So that can still happen in the New Testament. Don't think, oh well, that was them, that was the children of Israel, that was the Old Testament, that was them. Well, here we are, here we have it. This book, the Hebrews, was written to those who were apostatizing. They were walking away from the Lord because of persecution. No, not because of persecution, because of unbelief. It was unbelief. They hadn't fully surrendered their heart, their life, over to Him. You see, if we have fully surrendered every thought, every penny, every second, every affection, if you take your life to its smallest possible unit, to each thought, to each affection, to each second, to every penny, it all belongs to Him, then it doesn't matter what persecutors do with it, does it? Yes, it does, because we haven't surrendered it. But if we've surrendered it, it won't matter. So whatever the trial, whatever the persecution, they're doing it to Jesus, not to you and I. Persecution can't cause a person to fall away. Unbelief does. For the Word of God is living. Praise God. This isn't critical analysis of a novel, of a dead, dry history book. This is God's Word. This is His Word from the living God. The fountain of living waters is speaking life to you and I. God's Word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How sharp is that sword? It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is the access to which, the extent to which God exposes. He goes right in. As you open your heart to Him, He goes right in and exposes the whole lot. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Isn't that fearful? Isn't that awesome? That He knows it all. It's all laid out, open before Him. It might be darkness to us, but to Him it's open, it's light. He sees it all. And we're going to give an account. We're dealing with Him, He's dealing with us. But praise God, here's the good news. You see, let me, before we get to the good news and how Jesus' priesthood over us is redemption in this respect. We're told that the sword pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. And that word spirit is very interesting, isn't it? Both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it can mean wind, it can mean... Well, it's wind, isn't it? That spirit. But there's a word as well, if you look at the way spirit works, it speaks of the path or the way of a person. Jesus said, you know, you can't actually see the Spirit, you can't see the Holy Spirit, you can't see the Spirit of God. You can see like the wind blowing in the trees, you can see the leaves rustling, so it is with the Holy Spirit. And so it is with you and I, friends. In the same way, you can't see Spirit, but you can see what a man does. You can hear what he says. You can see how he relates to people. You can see how he reacts, how he responds. You look at the fruit in his life. It's a pathway. You can't see the wind, but you can see the path it's taken. You know, not making light of it, but when a tornado rips through, you can see the pathway that has taken. You think you can see it because it's twisting, isn't it? But that's the cloud, that's the debris, that's the stuff it's taking in its path. So it is with the things of the Spirit. You can see the path that a person is walking on. You can see the fruit in their life. You can see the results of that activity. And that's what the Word establishes. That's what the Word exposes. That's what the Word deals with, is the pathway. Your and my pathway. What path are we walking? We can say, I believe. We can say all kinds of things. We can think all kinds of things. But what is the path that we're walking? What is the fruit in our life? And praise God, before we get to this great and glorious encouragement, let's turn to Psalm 119 at this point, please. God has made full provision for this. We're not on our own. This is the essence of humility, dear friends. It's not a self-effacing, oh, woe is me, I'm under condemnation. No, that's probably pride more than ever. That is, if condemnation is a problem, then there's an area that hasn't been surrendered. If our conscience is clear, we're not under condemnation. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting, we're yielding, there comes the deliverance. Condemnation is when we don't surrender to the conviction of the Spirit. But Psalm 3, you see, we're not on our own. Let's look at this. Because we're talking about walking a certain path, aren't we? Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Jesus encourages us, you know, doesn't he, to say, teach us to pray. Well, how about this? Now, let's look at this. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. That's the whole revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. Teach me the way of your statutes. Not help me memorize your statutes, but teach me the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Isn't that our whole redemption? To know and believe and do and keep to the end God's revealed will. Isn't that our redemption? And that is accomplished by the Spirit as we believe for it. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart, because of the understanding that God gives. And here's one, listen to this. Make me walk. Glory to God. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. These are prayers. This is a relationship. We can ask these things of our Heavenly Father. Who's asking for this? We're asking for bread, we're asking for food and money and healing and asking. Are we asking for this? Let's be honest. God bless those who are. This is our redemption. This is our salvation. And it's God working this by His Spirit. And He's allowing us, He's encouraging us almost, well, let's say requiring us to ask this. Let's ask this, let's believe. This is what we're believing for. And as our faith appropriates this, everything else will be provided. Everything else will be added to us. Everything else is secondary to that. And then, so now, going back, see, that's the word, that's the work of the word by the Spirit, that anointed word in our hearts. So now let's turn back to Hebrews 4, and we'll resume where we were in verse 14. Seeing then, right, because of now these exposures, now God, but through his word, that conviction, just how did he know about that in my life? Well, the preacher didn't, but God does. So the word, and as we open, as we meditate in God's word in our quiet times, the Holy Spirit begins to highlight those areas as we open up to him, dealing with them. So that now that we have given him full access into our being, look what now happens. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, so we need that blood, we need what we call the atonement, but it's the covering, that reconciliation, that propitiation. We've looked at that in other teachings, that reconciliation covering has been ministered to us by none other than Jesus himself, God himself, the high priest, who's not only passed into the Holy of Holies in the temple, but the Holy of Holies into the heavenlies, the very heavenlies himself. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We can that confession because we're dealing with God, God dealing with us. This is the New Testament in the blood of Christ. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not a religious building, a man-made building. This is the very heavens themselves, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Listen to this. He's been through it. It's not simply his omniscience that enables him to know what we're going through. He went through it personally himself in his own flesh. Yet without sin. That's again our total redemption. He can relate to us because of what he went through, and he's acceptable to God because of without sin. Praise God. And he's still working that by his Spirit. You know, even if it was that would be glorious enough, wouldn't it? But now by his Spirit, he's now, as it were, our turn. We're now experiencing, we're now the recipients of this glorious, great good news, this gospel, this redemption. God is now working in us by his Spirit. Praise God. And he's working that we've just read in them. Therefore, come boldly. We can come boldly because God has provided for that, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we fail because we do not do that. Doesn't have to be loud, doesn't have to be theological and all the words that we remember. Abba Father will do it. Thank you Jesus will do it. We come into his presence to obtain that mercy. There's the humility, that we acknowledge our need. We need his grace, we need his mercy, we need his help. Talking it out with God. Isaiah, in the midst, you see, both Paul and Isaiah began the pinnacle of their ministries by denouncing sin. The book of Romans, I said, come, let us reason together. Talk to me about it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white, you know, and as snow. But it's those that refuse and rebel will be destroyed. But if you come to me, if you talk, let's read it right, shall we? Praise God, I'm getting excited. Isaiah Praise God. It's got to be said right, isn't it? It's God's word. Isaiah chapter 1. Hallelujah. Verses 18 and chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Come now, let us reason together. There we are. Come into my presence. A divine invitation. Come and find that mercy, that grace to help in time of need. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willing and obedient, friends. Believing. It's that faith that will affect those affections, that will. Our will, we will to do what we want. It's what's in the heart. What is the affection? What is the greatest affection of your life? That's what you'll do. That's what you'll end up doing. Well, if we're honest, it's sometimes, sadly, it's other things other than Jesus. Well, there's a good place to start. We can ask him, make my affections, Lord, work in that affection. I delight, we read it earlier in Psalm 119, that's my delight. Work that in me. You shall eat the good of the land. There's the kingdom of God, isn't it? We won't look at verse 20, will we? Because although that's a warning, well, we ought to be aware of that warning, but that's not what we're doing. We're not refusing, are we? We're not rebelling. But be warned, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword of the Spirit as well as the literal sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our friends, praise God. Are we availing ourselves? See, are we truly availing ourselves of the grace that God has provided? Praise the Lord. More access in Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll turn with me. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. We're talking about the eternal purpose. We're talking about how spirit dwells with flesh. And our meeting point with God is at the place we trust him, that faith. That, Lord, there are things in my heart. There are things still in my life that are so unlike Christ. Lord, here am I. Purge. Do whatever it takes. But put these affections in my heart. Teach me. So, Hebrews chapter 6. Starting with verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This is absolute. God's honour is in his word, his name. The glory of God has been invested in our redemption, in our believing his promise. And we believe through God's grace. We believe by God's presence in our life. We choose to believe, that initial act of believing. But dear friends, it's him working that grace. You know, the gift of faith will move a mountain. It's a word of faith that will move that mountain instantly. But our faith, the fruit of faith, is the altar by which we meet with God. Praise the Lord. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply. I will multiply you. Speaking of Abraham's, you know, descendants of the children of Israel. And so after he had patiently endured, this is the fruit of faith, right? After he had patiently endured, he attained the promise. There we go, there's hope. You know, our labour is not in vain in the Lord. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So that's it. You say yes, you say amen. You know, in the Old Testament we're talking about, we don't do that in the New Covenant. Our word as Christians is enough. If we say yes, then it's yes. That's enough. But he's talking there about how the covenants, you know, were determined in the Old Testament. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's the children of Israel then, but us now, and, you know, Jews and Gentiles in Christ. So all those who are believing, God is showing abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. His counsel cannot change. He confirmed it by two unchangeable, that word immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Praise God, we have every reason. Right, Paul said in the midst of his denunciation of sin that he's not ashamed of the gospel. There's the way of escape. Why? Because that in it was revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Praise God. So here we have every reason to believe. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Friends, is that our attitude? Because that is apostolic faith. That's the faith of the overcomer, who no matter what they're going through, receive that strong consolation, drawing their strength from Christ, his promises, drawing their strength by yielding to the Holy Spirit, not by attempting in their own strength. We've come to an end of ourselves, but our consolation is stronger because of that, so we can now flee for refuge to lay hold on that hope. Now, why don't we flee for refuge? Why? Because I can do it in my own strength. I'm not a wimp. I don't need to flee for refuge. I'm strong. I've got all the answers. I know what to do in this situation. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? And when we've come to an end of that, when we flee for refuge, not an emotional thing, but faith, you know, believe in God. The point is, spiritually, we have fled for refuge to lay hold on that hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. People who are up and down, not sure, you know, what's going on, they haven't laid hold of that hope, therefore they're not anchored in Christ. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which behind the veil where the forerunner has entered, doesn't now, listen to this, where the forerunner has entered, even Jesus. No! Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. His high priesthood is now working on our behalf. He's still confessing his blood. He's still speaking his blood, his redemption, over our life. Yes. But have we fled for refuge? Have we experienced all that we've just read there? His promises, his unchanging faithfulness, his blood, his word over our life, his spirit working in our life. Have we truly experienced that as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast? He's entered in as a forerunner for us. I go to prepare a place for you. I am the way. That means I will take my hand, I will lead you. I don't know if it still happens in Jerusalem, but at the time he said it, there is a thing where if you ask directions, they don't give you directions, they say, I am the way. They take you by the hand and they lead you to your destination. That's what he's saying. He's preparing a place for us in glory. A rich reward, a great reward. But are we availing ourselves now? This temporal existence, this temporary, this pilgrimage, friends, this is just our bread on the way. We're taking it far too seriously. We're getting all riled up because of stuff that happens. Have we not fled for refuge? Have we not laid hold of that hope, that anchor? Are we not anchored in him? And are we not just being drawn day by day, step by step, into his presence more and more? Friends, as we let these things go, you know, the only way we can commune with the heavenly realm, yes, praise God, we have that divine image, but sin has marred that, and as our faith in the blood of Jesus, praise God, makes that fellowship again possible. You think of this a moment. We mentioned it earlier, that imagine a man who's blind, he's deaf, lost all feeling, all sense evidence. He cannot cope, he cannot commune in this world. How can you talk to him? How can you communicate to him? And that's how we are as sinners in the heavenly realm. But God in his grace through redemption opens our eyes, opens our ears, gives us that sensitivity. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We're aware of his fragrance. All the spiritual senses come alive by faith. Faith is now how we communicate in the heavenly realm. And that's how God communicates to us through his word. As we receive, as we believe, we can now, not more, I was going to say cope, but it's more than cope, isn't it? We live, we overwhelmingly Christ. Now in this life, Romans, if you don't believe me, let's have a look at that in Romans. Praise God, it is a great, praise the living God, an abundance of grace. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. If by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more. So we've all experienced that, right? So if we've experienced that, how much more then are we going to believe and experience this good news? Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Come on, overcomers. Are we reigning? Are we reigning in life? Overcoming? I once heard of a believer. His friend said, "How are you today?" He said, "Praise the Lord, I'm really blessed over the circumstances." He wasn't under the circumstances, was he? He was over. Glory to God. That was a man ruling and reigning in this life. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Romans 8, again, we know that. We won't turn there. But we overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. But friends, is there areas in our hearts that we've closed off to him, that we don't fully love, fully trust him? That's the problem. It's that opening up. It's allowing him full access. We will then experience that grace to rule, to reign in this life, preparing us to rule and reign with him in eternity. Oh, glory to God. What's going to happen there is in us. But again, you see, we have problems, don't we? Let's face it, let's be honest, in this life, fear, pride, unbelief, those things that used to come up, still come up, the giants of the land, the ancestral things, all those things, right, that the enemy is working. Okay, so let's get back then to faith. Let's get back. What is God saying? The enemy's pounding. The enemy is just throwing up all those lies. What is it then to walk in the Spirit, to have these things serve us? How do we rule and reign? How do we overwhelmingly conquer in spite of what the enemy is throwing? Dear friends, only believe. Our labour, our part is faith. Whatever it takes to come to that place of pure faith, just trusting God through all those things, we will overwhelmingly conquer. At the moment, some are falling. Some are not overwhelmingly conquer. So some are not ruling. But we will, as we stay with it, dear friends, as we stay with it, as we become clean before God. Remember, God dwells with the contrite, the humble spirit. And that is to open up before him and confess our total inability in ourselves and let God take over. When God appeared to Solomon in that dream, one of the things he said was, "Okay, Lord, thank you. You've made me king, you've made me ruler over your people, but I am a child. I am a child. I don't know what to do. Give your servant an understanding heart that I may know how to rule over this people and discern good from evil. That's what God, and that saying pleased the Lord. He didn't say, you're Solomon, you should know better. He said, that pleased the Lord. Dear friends, we're taking too much on ourselves. But as we open up to God, as we open that heart, faith will come from that relationship. Faith will come from that cleansing. We read it in Isaiah. We quoted it from Paul. Reasoning. Reasoning. So let us reason together. Open up. And those sins, those scarlet sins will be cleansed, will be purified. Simple, childlike faith, acknowledging us. That's the key to the presence of God. That's the key to holiness. That's the key to the power of God. Giving it all to Him. All the time. Faith is a banknote. And it is for most Christians, faith is a banknote. Isn't it? I'll give you faith, and you will give me, you know, like I don't know how it is with dollars and that, but on English stuff, it's got, I promise to pay the bearer on demand, right, for some of. So you hand it over and to a bank, and, you know, it's paid. I promise to pay the bearer on demand. And so many Christians are using faith, like, there we are, Lord, I've believed. You've promised to pay me on demand. You know, how does a loving Heavenly Father feel that, you know, dear friends, faith is so much more than that. Faith is how we give our lives to God so that He can live His perfect life in us and through us. And He has said, as we seek Him and put His kingdom first, put His righteousness first, put Him first, He will add these things. The power to ask is for those who have given. That's what Samuel means. Samuel. Asked of the Lord, given to the Lord. Oh, Hannah there, yeah. Was that a healing? Believing for the healing of all. That was Hannah. That was her faith. But God saw the kingdom. Through that petition, God said, yeah, okay. We'll give a woman what she's asking, but I'm seeing the kingdom. I'm going to raise up a Samuel. And she gave him. She received, but gave him to the Lord. And that is a beautiful picture of our faith. That what God has given us, we give back to the Lord. Because whatever we're believing for has an impact, is going to affect the body of Christ, and is God is working, God is maturing to bring us to that place where it's a kingdom faith, a genuine kingdom faith. God sees the kingdom in all of this. And as we give our lives to Him, He will work that in and through us. Yes, we have, God acknowledges that. You know, give us this day our daily bread, but let's let our daily bread start with the bread of life. Let it start with Jesus. And we thank Him for that. We thank Him for that, knowing that He will provide. And we just spend our time, we spend our faith serving Him in the vineyard. Can you imagine, what sort of disciple would we be without faith? We would be constantly trying to minister to self, meet our own needs. But if in this apostolic, this mature, we just speak that into existence, thank you, Jesus. And then we spend the rest of the day getting on with what God has called us to do, resting in God's provision for that day. That's a disciple, isn't it? That's the difference. Praise God. So far from discipleship, because faith just yields itself and God does the rest. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, there is more. Praise the Lord. So, hallelujah, that's enough to get going on in this. You know, we're going to look next time, God willing, how Paul was saying, you know, don't get upset about my tribulation for you, because this is your glory. So we're going to look to see how God matures through different levels, through different levels of trials, suffering, tests, God matures that faith. And you know how the body of Christ is fed by everything that we experience. So, brethren, God bless you, and praise the Lord. I trust God be with you, and you'll experience his blessing, his presence. But remember, friends, it's that opening. We want access into God's presence. Let him have full access into our hearts. And a good place to start is saying, Lord, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure if I want to do that because I know of the cost. You know, how honest do you have to be? Well, end up saying, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Mean it, you know, mean business with God, but allow him, because he will. He will. He's touching our hearts. He's highlighting those areas. And he's giving us the grace for it. And as we do that, we'll realise, well, what's the fuss all about? I've given up this, but look what God has given me. Look what God has given up for me. Look at what I've got as a result. I have his presence. I have his holiness. I'm now walking in that victory. Oh, praise God. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
And Jesus is